We thank you for this day. We thank you for everything that you've given us, Father. Father God, we just come to you today to learn your word, Father God. I just ask that you send your Holy Spirit down in among us, Father God, to open our hearts, to open our minds, Father, to the message that Dom's going to present to us out of your word, Father God, the living truth. All these things we ask and pray. In Christ Jesus' name, amen.
Praise the Lord. God bless you. What an honor to be able to... Can I get some lights here just a little bit? Oh, thank you. Put a light on the subject, right? You know, it's an honor to be able to preach and teach you. Myself, and I don't take these things lightly. I thank God that we're able to expound His Word as we're embarking on the book of Revelation, which is a tough book. But as I said, one thing about Revelation is that there are a lot of Old Testament allusions in the book of Revelation. So you have to be mindful of the Old Testament. So with that being said, go to Revelation chapter 1, because that's where we left off. But depending on Nikki, I don't want to put Nikki on in a spot, but I'm going to start with two Old Testament passages, but they're going to be on the board, because otherwise we're kind of going all over the place, you know? So Merle, I'm going to put, right now I want to put Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. Look how good Nikki is, huh? Look at that. And I'm going to read this. And I want you to understand, in the book of Revelation, there are a lot of allusions. Again, I don't want to repeat myself, but it's really important to understand Revelation. You have to understand the Old Testament. And that's why it's really important, because sometimes we'll read Revelation and we'll say, what's this? So we want to be mindful and knowledgeable of the Old Testament. So in Daniel 7, verse 13, 7 and 13, and there it is. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Now go to Zechariah, just for a sec. Let's go to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. Good job, Nikki. Verse 10. I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping of a firstborn. Now go to Revelation 1 a second. Now, you have two allusions there. You have an allusion in Daniel 7, 13 and 14, and Zechariah 12 and 10. Pay attention when you get to the seventh verse. That's important. You're going to see those conflations and those allusions in the seventh verse. But still, let's read the whole text as a whole here. Starting in verse 4. This is the writing part, as John is now going to write to the seven churches. One another thing. Let me teach you on this. When you see verse 1, at the end of verse 1, it says, who is to come, and from the seven spirit, who is, and was, and is to come. And then in the eighth verse, you see who is, who was, and is to come. This is what we call an inclusio. This is kind of an envelope. So this is one section here, these four verses. So let's read them. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. This is a quote now from Exodus. And he has made us to be a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now watch this. Behold, he is coming with the clouds. Daniel. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it be. Amen. Zechariah. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who is and who was and is to come, the Almighty, the Pronto Contour, the Almighty. Now, remember what I said, when we read Revelation rightly, we must recognize that there's no full quotations from the Old Testament in the book of Revelation. Only allusions. Only allusions. So here, in verse 7, Rachel, we have a snippet from Daniel, and we have a snippet from Zechariah. Zechariah's text refers to his coming in the first century. And the Son of Man, born of a virgin, veiled in humanity, but pierced. But yet, very God of very God, the God of the universe. And then you see in that text repentance and them weeping bitterly in that text. And the Daniel text in its context speaks of the end time period when God will defeat his enemies. The kingdom will have no end. If you are a Christian today, you will live in a kingdom that has no end. Praise God. Now, the Revelation text depicts that he's coming again with the clouds, which will culminate the end of history. And he uses both Daniel and Zechariah to kind of bring that across. And in verse 8, he's called the Alpha and the Omega. Now, in the Greek alphabet, that's A to Z. The Alpha and the Omega. So here, John used the Greek alphabet. He is the beginning and he is the end. He is the first. He is the last. Who is and was and is to come. He's the Pronto Creator, the Almighty. What a picture of the church's redemption in Christ. Four verses, I mean the whole picture. Now, Greg Beale says this. Let me summarize these four verses, then we'll expound. Listen, this has got to excite you. This has got to know that you are a Christian today. You have an everlasting home. You will not die. And I am not selling life insurance. I'm telling you what happened on that cross is real. And if you are a Christian today, you will not die. John greets the churches on behalf of the Father, the Spirit, and the Son in this little section, whose redemptive work results in the church's new status. Now look at verse 6. And he made us to be a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. That's a quote from Exodus. Now we become a new status, all to God's glory. And now with these four verses here, we get an overview of the victory of the Lamb. We have a God who in Christ has defeated the sin-soaked world. And what you see now is not what you're going to get. Let's expound by God's grace. So this is the writing portion of Revelation. It starts here. John writes to the seven churches in Asia Minor. These are literal churches addressed to a literal community. But Smalley's helpful here by depicting that the audience of this letter, because this is, remember this, John. Remember, Revelation, the 22 chapters that we see, they didn't have chapters. This is one letter sent to the churches. It's one letter. It's not broken up like some expositors may say. This is one letter sent to the churches. And that must be kept in view throughout the whole interpretation of this book. They are the original hearers. We are not. Even though the vision speaks to every age, remember that, it was first set down to them. It was given to them first. And all the prophetic interpretation that comes must come through its original context. That's important so we can understand the book of Revelation rightly. Now, grace and peace are the blessings given to the churches by the Lord. This shows it's a letter. Remember last week we said it's a letter, it's a prophecy, and it's apocalyptic. Grace and peace are the blessings given to the churches by the Lord through John, showing he is the Lord of the past, the present, and the future. We have a God that was never not on the throne. He just didn't get on the throne. He's been there forever. And he is again the Lord of the universe. And then what this shows is in the midst of the church's persecution, in the midst of the church's compromise, Because we can compromise in this world. We are compromisers sometimes. But in the midst of the persecution and the compromise, this triune declaration by God shows the all-knowing nature of God. He knows every thought that's going on in your heart right now. Even if you're saying, man, I can't wait till the preacher finishes. I want to go watch the playoffs. He knows. He knows the past, present, and future. I mean, look, he is and was and is to come. He knows the past, present, and future. And he knows the final outcome of this world because he is the Almighty. He's the Almighty. And we want to take solace in that. When we read the book of Revelation, you'll see the original churches going through a lot of trials and tribulations. This church, despite what they tell you sometimes on Christian TV, this church and any true church is going to go through trials and tribulations. It's going to happen. I'm sorry to say it's going to happen. But praise the Lord, what we see is what we don't get. This is not our home. If you're a Christian today, this is not your home. He knows the end from the beginning. That should give us comfort. And in look at the sevenfold Spirit of God in verse 4. It says, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. And the Spirit is the one that gives us instruction. And the number seven, we know we're going to be dealing with a lot of numbers in the book of Revelation, is the number of perfection. It speaks to the full operation of God, the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit is the protector of this church. He's the protector of all the true churches in the kingdom. Because we have a kingdom that what, Rachel? Has no end. What a picture. If you are a Christian today, you live in a kingdom, Bob, that has no end. And this is what John... See, let me tell you something. When I decided to do a case study in the book of Revelation... You know, Rachel was saying, oh, Dominic, you sure you want... And I told my wife, I says, Rachel, if you're a Christian, this book is a comfort. We need comfort in a world gone bad. We need comfort in a world gone bad. I want you to realize the book of Revelation is a book of comfort. If you're a believer, you must take heed. Look at verse 5. Look at the threefold witness of Christ. I love this. Jesus Christ is the faithful witness. One. Right? You see it? Verse 5. He's the firstborn of the dead, and he's the ruler of the kings of the earth. He is a threefold witness. He is the sovereign of the universe. Mark those three down. Look at the designation that Christ is. He is the faithful witness. The word witness in the Greek is martyrius. He becomes what? Yes, a martyr for the people of God. But he lives forever and ever and ever. What a picture. And whose death and exaltation brings life to all believers, and whose testimony gives credence to the revelation given to John here in this book. And by his death and resurrection, he's crowned with messianic power, exalted at God's right hand. He exercises sovereign rule over earthly kings, including Roman emperors. Now, this is important. When you're a Christian in those days and you're reading this and you know that the Roman government is in control, are they really in control? We pray for our presidents, we pray for our governors, we pray for our state legislators, but are they in control? They are not. Not according to the book of Revelation. See, the book of Revelation unveils history. It unveils what we really live in, because what you see, Billy, is not what you get. We get a behind the scenes, we get a curtain call, so to speak, behind the scenes of what is really happening in this world. And we need that. And we need that. Now, to the original believers of this, this would be deep encouragement, because the Roman rulers of the day thought themselves as the sovereign of the universe. The Roman rulers thought they were the sovereign. And again, in Revelation, what you see is what you do not get. The world and its earthly power is but a vapor. It's but a vapor. It's passing away. Don't put your credence and don't put your stake on this world. Because like one expositor said, if you are not a Christian today, it's 80 and out and that's it. Or 70 and out or 30 and out. Not to be crass, but to be true in what we're saying. John is saying, if you are a child of a king, you will be with that king forever. And that's a challenge to me first. How are we living our life? Are we living our life that we serve a sovereign king who has the power to send someone to a hell for eternity and or to be with him for eternity? That's the person you want to serve. Bob Dylan wrote a song, you're going to have to serve somebody. Whether it be the devil, whether it be the Lord, you're going to have to serve somebody. Don't charge me on that, Billy. That's Bob Dylan, too. Rachel always says, Dominic, don't be quoting artists behind the pulpit because you always get them wrong. But that one, That was right. See, Rachel's there. She's like the music police. World powers come and go. Hear me on that. We ourselves as a nation are always under threat of attack by terrorist groups, by other world powers. Am I right? Right? They come and they go. We are a country on edge. Despite our vast military force and trained government intelligence, leaders must always be on the alert. In contrast, the sovereignty of God, which is not a fickle entity, is an everlasting kingdom that will have no end. The difference between a fickle world where, you know, where presidents and governors and yes, we pray for our presidents and governors, but at the end of the day, they are not ruling this world. The God of the universe is ruling. I want you to be encouraged by that. We want to learn from the book of Revelation. It's a message of finality. Now hear me. If you didn't hear anything, hear this. It's a message, Larry, of finality. Finality. Finality in all things. Whether it's finality in salvation or finality in judgment. Let me give you an example. Sometimes I use these examples. I don't know where I get them from. But has anybody had a cold in here? Has anybody had a fever in here? Has anybody broke a bone in here? When you get a cold, when you get a fever, when you break a bone, there's a healing process and you get healed, right? You get a cold and you take medicines and you and things like that and you get better. Hear me on this. Hell, there is no healing process. It is final and that's it. Now hear that. It doesn't get better. But heaven is a finality of being with Christ forever. And we live in a world that we want to massage everything. But I'm telling you, this book is a final book. The kingdom of God in Christ will have the last word on all things pertaining to life and death. If you are a true believer, this is an encouragement. More than that, if you're a true believer, why ain't you telling people about this? Me first. This is a book of life and death. This is a book where you're able to witness, and only if God opens up their heart will they know. But who are we telling about this? How much do we believe about it that in Christ you either live forever, and if not, you know the outcome? Who are we telling about it? Who are we speaking to? How much do we really believe this? Me first, please. Please. How much do we believe this? How much do we go out and witness and wish maybe, I'm embarrassed? Or do you understand? The Bible says that Paul says we preach life unto life or death unto death. And here we see this book. This book is opening up a veil. It's opening up a curtain. It's giving you a behind the scenes. Don't worry, Rachel, I wasn't going in the baptismal. But it's giving you a behind the scenes. In fact, verse 6, God depicts his people as a royal house, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. And this triune designation is from the book of Exodus to describe the Christian church. John will use these allusions on many occasions. If you got a good I told you, Paul used the NSAB when he was here. No, I'm only kidding. But if you got a good reference Bible, not study Bible, study Bible's good, but if you got a good reference Bible, see all the Old Testament allusions that are in Revelation. Go read them, because you're going to have to understand the context. I'll try to help you as much as I can. The first believers, now listen to this, saw themselves as the new and true Israel. As Paul depicted the church as being what? What did Paul call the church in Galatians? Rachel? The Israel of God. Sorry to put you on the spot, Rachel. And we saw that in the Zechariah text. What John is doing here is profound. Smalley depicts that John has been supporting the members of his churches by encouraging them to be other dimensional. I want to encourage you to be other dimensional. I am taking down the curtain for you. I am showing you behind the scenes what is happening in Christ. What you see is what? What you don't get. Because there is something happening behind the scenes. We spoke about it last week in the Elisha text. When Elisha says, Lord, open up his eyes. All the army was coming towards Elisha, and the eyes were open. He says, there's more for us than there is for them. Because what you see is what you don't get. And that's the theme of the book of Revelation. It's the word revelation is apocalypsis. It's the unveiling. The unveiling of the world. Now, what is John doing? Listen, hear this. He's enabling the church to glimpse behind Caesar's throne and see the actual one who's in control of all things, and that's Jesus Christ and him crucified. John is giving them, you got to understand, listen, we got it easy. We got it easy. But when you were a Christian in the days of Rome, you, George, you didn't have it easy. You don't know when they might come in, and you know, in one of the scriptures you talk about one taking the other left. Please hear me. That's what the Roman government would do. They can come in your home and take somebody at any time. And these Christians need an encouragement. And John gives them a book of encouragement. The book of Revelation is a book of encouragement. He's enabling the church to see behind Caesar's throne and see the actual one who's in control of all things. I want to do today. And it's no different than today. It is the governments that think they are sovereign, even though on the surface they may look like it. Not so, because they are pawns in the hands of a living God. Nothing can happen in this world without God, the Almighty, moving everything according to his will, waiting for the true and final exodus, Billy. Not the exodus out of Canaan, but the exodus from this world to be with him forever. And you tell me Revelation is not a book of encouragement. The book of Revelation, what does it do? It gives us what? Judy, it gives us an eternal perspective. It gives us an eternal perspective. And I think about that with the hope. But what does it give us an eternal perspective for? So we can sit around and over there and say, wow, look at us. We're going to be living with Christ forever. What does it give us an eternal perspective for? To witness. It should spur us, Jen, to witness. Jen, if we really believe what we're reading, how can we not tell people? How can we not tell people? If we really believe in Christ, we live eternally, what other message can you give? Donna, what can you tell your cousins or your aunts or your grandchild or your father or your mother? What is there to give? John is giving you, Billy, an eternal perspective. My question to me first and to you second, who are we telling about it? Because the book of Revelation should spur us to witness the gospel of God in Christ, because there is an other end of it. And I know people don't like to hear this, but there is hell to pay or heaven to gain. Right? And thank God we have a God that kind of, you know, let the veil down here. In verse 7, we have a picture, as we looked about, of Christ's return. This drives the book of Revelation, the coming back of Christ. We live in the already and what? And not, who said it? Come on. We live in the already and not yet. Hunter's saying, what is he talking about now? Listen, we live in the already. The kingdom has already arrived. We are in Christ, but the not yet, we're still waiting it to be consummated. So we live in the already and the not yet. So if you go up to people and say, hey, I live in the already and not yet, they're probably going to look at you like you got two heads. But explain to them that we live in the already, where the kingdom, we live in a kingdom that's been bought and paid for by Christ, and we live in the not yet, that he's coming back. We live in the already and... there you go. See that? The already and the not yet. We're going to get some t-shirts, Billy, already and not yet. In verse 8, God himself now... listen to this, I'll give you something. Ben, mark this down. I know Ben's back there, but I'm looking in his spot, but I know where he's at. In verse 8, God himself now speaks directly. There's only two times in the book of Revelation that God speaks directly. And here's one of them. The middle one is chapter 21. In verse 8, he speaks directly. Usually he speaks to his heavenly messenger. But the Lord depicts, look what he says. Let me give you my version. I am in control of this world. I'm in control of all human activity within it. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. My question is, how could you not want to serve him? Devon, he is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the A and the Z. The book of Revelation is a comfort. If you're a believer today, it's a comfort for you. And this is what I want to bring across as we go through this in the next few weeks. Almost done. Almost done. He is the eternal origin, the Alpha, and the goal of history in its entirety, the Omega. This is underlined by the eternal phrase, who is, who was, and who's coming. This is exactly how John opened up his statement in verse 4. This is what we call an inclusio. This is called an envelope. So where the writers will start out with the who is, who was, and is to come, and end with that. So now you got this envelope that he just closed. God here is depicted as universal ruler, the Almighty. He will work out this power in what? In mercy for some, and justice for others. Not everybody gets mercy. I know that might not seem fair, but the problem is, are we fair? Do we know what fair is? We don't. But he does. And if we really believe that he's a merciful God, but we also believe that he's a God that's going to bring justice, we need to be telling people about this. Because this is, listen, there's no guarantee how long we live on this earth. There's no guarantee. Here's how I give you something that we can look at for today. We all face death, right? All of us. What John does here, he emphasizes Jesus' triumph over death. Think about that. Remember, there's a first and a second death, right? There's a first and a second death. The first death we're all going to go through. If you're a believer, you're not going to go through the second death. But the first death, we all are. There's the first and the second death. We all face death. We all face opposition of some sort as believers. So even in our personal trial, God in Christ introduces to us that God has a larger plan. What you see is what you don't get. He's got a larger plan. He has a larger plan concerning all history, and we fit into this plan of salvation history because God... goal in Christ is to give us an eternal perspective in Christ. Do we ever think eternally? I know what, me first, I'm telling you, we are so embellished. Bad word. We are so caught up in this world, better word. We're so caught up in the things of this world. We're so caught up in what this what we see is what we get. I'm telling you, John is looking to give you an eternal perspective. I want to give you an eternal perspective, is that what you see is what you don't get. And I think it's important. And like the churches in Asia Minor, we as a church are under attack today. With what? Modern philosophies. Relative truth. All truth is relative. You can believe one way, you believe another. And a liberalized agenda to fit the needs and wants of society. The world is selling you a lie. Hear me, the world is selling you a lie. We live in a world that absolute truth is becoming non-existent. And in fact, if we express these views, it's going to cause you persecution. This little but powerful section will set the stage for the rest of the book of Revelation. God is in control, and no situation encountered takes God by surprise. God is not on the throne like, well, what's happening? Why did that? He has ordained everything. He is the sovereign of the universe. Nothing happens without His ordination. And we should take solace in that. And what I'm saying is, take solace in that, in the fact of Judy, who he's speaking to this Christ about. That's the core. This, I want this to spur you to witness. I want you to leave here and say, I am in Christ, but maybe I have a cousin or an aunt or a neighbor that doesn't know nothing about the Lord. And do you want to spur to witness? And this book of Revelation will show you that what you see is what you do not get. We must take on the face of Christ, despite the society looking at us as some type of fanatics. But remember, the road is what? There it is. The road is narrow and what, Harlan? Few find it. Few find it. It's not a wide road. Few find it. Because we remember, like we mentioned last week, things are not what they seem. The book of Revelation wakens you up to reality. It shows you things that are not seen. And if you go to the world with this, I know they'll think you're crazy. I know they'll think you got two heads. But God, the Holy Spirit, the sevenfold work of the Spirit that was in our earlier text, can open up the heart of non-believers. If you are a believer today, it's not because of anything you did. It's because God opens your heart by the sovereign work of the sevenfold Spirit of the living God. Give him praise and honor for that, but go out and tell people about it. Me first. Me first. I want the book of Revelation to be an encouragement to you. The book of Revelation gives us a visionary presentation, Billy, of the world and what it really is over against the surface appearance. What you see here is just the surface. See, the book of Revelation, Dan Pierre, gives you a visionary experience of what really is. You know the saying today. What time is it? What time is it? It's this time. It's this time. In the light of this, we must stand together as one body, supporting each other with one purpose, bringing glory to God and His Word. I'm challenging you, me first. We, as a church, must be a lighthouse. When we stand in front of the living God, we are going to stand as a church. We're going to stand as a church. I want that to soak in a little bit. We're going to stand before the throne of God as a church, as believers. Far be it that the Lord removes the candlestick. And He threatens His people with the removal of the candlestick. That has nothing to do with your salvation. Don't charge me on that. But what good is we have a church and we ain't reaching nobody? Should we be like the church in Laodicea? No. And this is why you we look at this. We want to be a church that is spurred to witness. We must rightly divide the word of truth, handling the Bible accurately, be repentant of our sins, and recognize our constant need for a Savior. I know in my life, and I know in your life, even though, Donna, our sins are forgiven, and we are bought by the death of Christ, I know at times we say, how can God save someone like me? Maybe nobody has those thoughts in their mind. Neil, look at the things we think about. Look at the way we live. Did you ever think about how could this God in Christ save a wretch like me? Go tell people about it. I will encourage you by God's grace with the book of Revelation. As the book of Revelation will constantly remind us of these aspects. For the word of God is what? Sharper than a two-edged sword. I'm done. Listen, there's a lot that we're going to go over in this book. But I'm telling you, maybe for the first time in your life, the book of Revelation is an encouragement if you're a believer. And if not, George, it should spur you to witness and tell everybody about who Christ is. And that's what this church is about. Joyce, what's the sense of opening up and what's the sense of doing what we do if we just want to hold hands and say, Kumbaya, my Lord? But are we thinking about Merle, witnessing? I don't care if it's the lady at Walmart that's checking out your groceries, or it's the one you get your dry cleaning from, or in a restaurant. Let them know who you are. Bring a light, even into the darkest places. You never know when God has providentially set up something. In this book of Revelation, he will unveil that he is in control of this universe. Let it spur us to witness. Let us stand and pray to the sovereign King of the universe.